Good morning. Good to see you all. Good morning. Inside. Can you guys hear me? Oh, outside, past the... Yeah, okay. Thumbs up. Nice. Good to see you all. Well, we are now 2 weeks into a new series about outreach that I am creatively calling Reaching Out. And you'll see that on your bulletins. Talking about what it means to reach out to this world with the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about that, this reaching out. And this week I thought about that. I realized every morning, and I think you'll relate to this, every morning I wake up with two conflicting desires. The first desire is the desire to protect and control my life. It's the desire for comfort and safety and security. And then there's this other desire, and it's this desire to be a part of something that is bigger than myself. It's this desire to be a part of this adventure that I'm called into that's so much bigger than that need for comfort and security. And I was thinking about all the great stories, or most of the great stories, involve ordinary people like you and I, caught up in those conflicting desires, that are called into some adventure that is so much bigger than they are. Called out of that life of comfort and security into this great adventure. And it's whether it's books or movies, whether it's a story about, four hobbits who are called out of the Shire into this battle of Middle Earth, or it's a story about these four British children who walk through a wardrobe and find themselves in a new place called Narnia. Or the story about Father Abraham, who is called out of his hometown, everything he knows, and goes into this adventure with his God. Or the story of King David, who is just a shepherd, the youngest of his brothers, called to shepherd an entire nation. Ordinary people like you and I that are called into this adventure that is so much greater than just their small little lives. And that's what this series is all about. It's about reaching out. It's about being called into something that is greater than we are. It's about being called into an adventure, about being called into a mission. And it's not our mission. It's God's mission. It's about seeing what God is up to in the world and joining to be a part of his mission in the world. And so we're doing a 6-week series on outreach, and I wanted to start it by spending the first 2 weeks just talking about God. Before we get into the specifics of what are our roles, how do we go and engage people, what does this reaching out look like, I wanted to center this in who is God? What is he up to? So last week we looked at what is the heart of God? What's God's heart for the lost people of the world? And we looked at the story of Jonah, where we see a God who has a heart for people that you would maybe never expect him to have a heart for. And then this morning the question is, all right, we know what God's heart is. Now what is God's mission in the world? What is God's plan, his purpose? What's the story that God is telling in the world? What's he up to? So what I want us to do this morning is just kind of step back and go big picture again and think about what is God's mission in this world? And then ask ourselves, so then how am I being called today to participate in what God is doing in the world? So we're going to be looking at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but I want to spend a little bit of time stepping back and looking at the whole story of God to see what is God up to in this world before we get to Matthew 28. So I'm going to step back and give you some verses to think about. And if you want to turn to Genesis 1. Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. So we're gonna spend about 10 minutes just looking at what is God up to in the world? What is God's story? What's his mission in the world? All right, so if you wanna turn there, you don't have to because I'm gonna have it up on the PowerPoint, but you might as well. In the beginning, God creates everything. He creates this world. And on the sixth day, God does something very special. He creates, the land and the sea and everything, and he creates all the animals. And on the sixth day, he does something very special. And here it is, verse 27. God created man in his own image. He takes these creatures, I'll just read it first. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So this is the beginning of the story where God, he creates everything, and then he takes these creatures, and you see in verse 27, I'm going to create them in my image. There's something about humanity that we bear God's image. We bear his likeness. There's something God-like about us, something that resembles God. You know, when you'll see a son sometimes, you go, that kid is the spitting image of his dad. And there's something in humanity that is the spitting image of God. He says, I'm creating these creatures different from everything else. They are created in my image to reflect me. And then he takes these image bearers and he gives them a command. And this is really God's original story. And the command is this. He blesses them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. He says, you are created in my image. Now you go out into the world. And I want you to fill the world with my image, because you're my image bearers. And I'm giving you authority over this creation, and I want you to rule over it as representatives of me. I want you to rule over it with my wisdom and my love and my justice. So you're my image bearers. Now go out into the world and fill this world with my image and rule it as my representatives. Okay, that's the original story that God was telling when he created humanity. Well, as we know, the story doesn't exactly go that way. We not only have the creation, but we have the fall. And we human beings, basically, we don't live out our image of godness well. I don't think that's a word, image of godness, but it is today. And we don't live that out well. We don't obey the Creator. We don't reflect his love and his wisdom and his justice. And as a result, we don't rule over his creation well. Instead, we go out, and rather than ruling with his wisdom and his grace and his love, we go out and we rule with greed and injustice and violence, and the world becomes this place that we now know it as. And the great tragedy is that those creatures that God created as his image bearers have gone out and made a mess of the place because we chose to rebel against God. And so you have the creation, and then you have the fall. And we find ourselves in the midst of this broken creation now because of the decisions of humanity. So what is God's response to the fall? Okay? Because what his response is it's the story of redemption that God is telling. It's God's mission. And what God does is rather than abandon us to ourselves when we rebel against him, instead, God goes on a mission. And his mission is to begin to redeem people from all over the earth, to begin to reconcile them to himself. That's what God's mission, that's what God's plan and his program is in the world, is he's taking people, image bearers, and now beginning to reconcile them to himself. And I want to use the word mission today, because we think of that as, you know, God's plan or program, but I'm using it in a specific way. Anybody tell me what the word mission means? No, it's from Latin, missio, sent. Yeah, the word means sent. And what I want to talk about this morning is the sending that God does to redeem the world. So here's what we're going to see. We're going to see God reaching out to the world. And I want you to look at this picture of God reaching out with his two arms by first sending his son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And then sending his spirit to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. It's the way that God reaches out to the world. God is on a mission in the world. So I want to look at this briefly this morning. So the first thing God does is he sends his son, Jesus Christ, in the world to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I want you just to look at the language of sending that John uses in his gospel. This is Jesus speaking. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. The work that I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Jesus comes to you, and he has a sense that he's on a mission. He's been sent by the Father for a specific purpose. And we see that mission played out in his life and his death and his resurrection, right? We see it in his life. Paul tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So in Jesus Christ, we have God's perfect image sent to the world to show us, here's what God is really like. God's saying, you guys have rejected me, but I'm sending my son to show you what I'm like. He's my spitting image. If you've seen him, you've seen what I'm like, because he is my perfect image. And so God's saying, I'm sending him to show you guys who I am, what I care about, what I love, my wisdom, my justice, my self-control, all those things. And I'm sending him to show you what I want you all to be one day, because you are all created to bear my image. And Jesus is the one human being who perfectly bears my image. And so he's showing you what you are supposed to be and what you will be one day when I recreate you. So he's on a mission in his life. But of course we know that he wasn't sent primarily to live for us, but he was sent to die for us, right? And so Jesus goes to the cross, and there he does for us what we can't do for ourselves, which is reconcile us to God, because he pays the penalty for our sins. He bears the perfect sacrifice that we can't bear, so that now we can have peace with the God whom we rebelled against. And so he's sent not only to live for us, but to die for us. And then, of course, he is raised. And when he is raised, he is given all authority over heaven and earth. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he is now in control of everything. You think of God's original intention for us was to have authority in the world, to go and rule. Well, now Jesus Christ has all authority, and he is ruling. God reached out by sending his son on a mission to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Make sense? You're with me? Yeah? Okay. But the mission doesn't end there. Then what God does is sends his Spirit, right, to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. Look at John's language of sent here. The Holy Spirit, this is Jesus speaking, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. And then this is an amazing verse. It's actually for your good that I'm going away, Jesus says. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And so the Spirit is sent into the world, and the Spirit is on a mission. And if I had to summarize his two fundamental roles, it would be, first of all, it would be to point human beings to their need for Jesus Christ the Son, for people to recognize their sin and their need for a Savior, to point them to that and bring them to saving faith. And then secondly, for those who have come to faith, it's to begin to change them from the inside out, so that they begin to look more and more like Jesus, so they begin to bear God's image in more faithful and fundamental ways. And you look at the story of Acts, and the story of Acts is all about the mission of the Holy Spirit, and you see the Holy Spirit on a mission. And you know, the actual title of, the full title of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, but I think it should actually be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what you see. You see the Holy Spirit out in front of the apostles, doing things in people's lives, bringing people to faith, and the apostles are like, you know, five steps behind, just trying to keep up with the Holy Spirit. So that is God's mission in the world, taking people that rebelled against him and reaching out to them by sending his Son to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves, and then sending his Spirit to do in them what they couldn't do in themselves. But of course, the mission doesn't just stop with the sending of the Father and the Son. What God does then is also send ordinary people. He sends first his apostles, and he sends them out into the world. Again, let's look at John's gospel. This is Jesus after he is raised from the dead, that first night when he appears to the disciples in the upper room. On the evening of that first day of the week, Jesus came and stood among them, these are the apostles, and said, "Peace be with you." And then here it is, "As the Father sent me, now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So now you have these men who are also being sent out by God to share the message of his Son with the power of his Holy Spirit. Okay, so you've got these three sendings of God. Make sense? Yeah, you're still with me? You getting bored? Okay, just pretend I have an Australian accent, and this will all be way more entertaining. All right, so we see all this come together. Watch how this comes together in the letter of Paul to the Colossians. I love this. This is Paul preaching to this church, these people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul's thanking God for them. "We always thank God when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus.
I'm skipping some things there. All over the world, this gospel, this good news about Jesus, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now notice two things about this. First, this last verse here, notice how you see all three people that God sent involved. God sent a human being named Epaphras to this city to preach the gospel about God's Son, Jesus, and he did that in the power of the Holy Spirit who worked in these Colossians' hearts to bring them to faith. So you see all three of God's, you know, sendees working to bring these Colossians to faith. And then the other thing I want you to notice is what I've underlined here. This gospel now is bearing fruit and multiplying all over the world. Does that sound familiar? It should, right? So God's original command to humanity was, I want you to bear fruit or be fruitful and multiply. So God's original intent was, I'm sending out these image bearers to go make babies, be fruitful in life, multiply, fill the earth. But because of the fall, God's story is now I've sent my Son and my Spirit and people, and the gospel now is going out to the four corners of the earth, all over the place, the message about Jesus Christ through human servants in the power of the Spirit, and that gospel is now going out to all the earth and bearing fruit and multiplying, bringing people to faith and then bearing fruit in their lives. Okay, make sense? Yeah? Okay. This is God's mission. This is God's plan, his purpose in the world. Sending his Son and sending his Spirit and then sending human beings to go and share his gospel with people who are not reconciled to him. And the beautiful thing is that this mission is taking place all over the world. All over the world, people are coming to faith, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, being reconciled to their Creator, beginning to find out what it means to be people who are created in his image. And it's happening all around us, and it's happening in most of us, and that's why we're here this morning. And we have an opportunity to participate in God's mission in the world. So with that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. This now we get to, what is our role in this? So Jesus is now going to take these 11 guys and involve them in his mission. I think he would say these same words to us today. And if you don't believe that, I can talk to you about that afterwards, why I believe that from this passage. All right, so I'm going to begin in verse 16 of chapter 28. This is the way Matthew ends his gospel. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Right, so what I'm arguing is that original creation command, go out and bear fruit and rule over the earth, has now been fulfilled in this command to us today. Go out now and make disciples of all nations. And I want you to notice verse 18 through 20, that's where we'll focus in on. What you have is, you have four commands there. In verse 19 and 20, there's four commands, and they are framed by two promises. Okay? So what I actually want to do is start by looking at these four commands, and then we'll end with the two promises that surround these commands. And I'm just touching the surface. We could do an entire series on, you know, these four verses, basically, but I can only touch a couple things. All right, so let's look at these four commands, verse 19 through 20. Four commands: go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Okay, those are the four commands, and it's not easy to tell in our English translations, but the core command The central command there is actually make disciples. Okay, that's the foundational command. And then the other three, I think, are Jesus' way of saying, here's how you're going to make disciples: by going and by baptizing and by teaching. Okay? So the fundamental command is make disciples. Now, having said that, let's just take them in the order that they come. So Jesus says, verse 19, therefore, go. It's the first thing he says. Go. And I'm sure that his disciples, when they hear that, they would hear, move out, guys. Okay? I want you to go and move out. Leave Jerusalem and go out there. And as we look at the story of Acts, that's what we see. We see the church moving out they start in Jerusalem, they go to Judea and Samaria, and they end up actually getting to Rome at the center of the world. So the early church saw this command, say, guys, I want you now go out and spread this message. But the word, he actually literally says, going make disciples. And we could even translate that as you go, go and make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. That's a legitimate translation. And what's interesting to me is once that early church spread out, when you actually read the letters to the early churches, like Paul's letter to the Galatians, you know, that we read recently, or to the Thessalonians, or to the Corinthians, he's actually not saying, you don't often hear him saying, all right, you guys in Thessalonica, now you need to leave your city and go and spread the gospel elsewhere. Most of the time he's saying, you guys are supposed to stay in your city. You're supposed to even stay in your jobs. You're supposed to stay in your homes. Live the life that God has called you to live. Just do it now from a place of faith. So it's very appropriate to see this as a move out and go, but it's also appropriate to see it in the sense of wherever you go, as you go about your life, make disciples. And I think in a community this size, there will be people that are clearly called to move out. Okay, some of you maybe already have been, or maybe one day called to move out and to relocate for the sake of the gospel. But for many of us, that may just simply be as you go about your life. You've been called into the family and the church and the job and the neighborhood that you've been called into. I want you to make disciples there. And so I think it's important just to acknowledge that, because I think the key isn't whether we leave or not. The key is, do we have what I would call this sense of sentness? And I don't think sentness is a word either. But do we all have this sense of sentness, that as one of Christ's followers, I have been sent into the world, wherever I am, to represent him and to try to make disciples wherever I am. I'm part of God's mission, okay? I am a missionary, right? And it's kind of cliche to say this now, but it's true. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Dominican Republic to be a missionary. We can be missionaries right where we are. And so when we hear that command, go, we don't just think about Africa. We don't just think about Chile. We also think about our homes and our schools and our neighborhoods. Okay, these are the places that God has sent many of us to go and make disciples. And I was thinking about that. I've done some mission trips in my life. Most of you have gone on a mission trip. Just think of the sense of purpose and intentionality you have on a mission trip, right? Like, you know why you're there. You know it's not about you, and you're out there trying to serve and love and make disciples in whatever way you can. And then you come home, and then you just kind of go back to life, right? And so I was thinking, imagine what it would be like to have that sense of purpose, that sense of sentness in our daily lives. And, there's probably some level of intensity that isn't sustainable throughout life, but just that intentionality, that sense of, I am here as a missionary to the people that I'm engaging. Jesus says, as you go, wherever you go, I want you to bring this kind of intentionality to your life. All right, so that's the first one, go. Now let's look at the main one. He says, go make disciples of all nations. That's the fundamental command, make disciples. Now we need to ask ourselves, what's a disciple? Okay, if he's telling us to make disciples, what is a disciple? Anybody have any good words? Protégé. Wow, that's better than anything I had. Yeah, protégé. Apprentice. No, seriously. Apprentice, a follower, a student, a learner, okay? It's basically what these guys, these 11 guys that Jesus is talking to, what they've been. You know, you think about for the last 3 years, they've committed their lives to Jesus Christ. They have put themselves under Jesus' authority, okay? And they've been learning to live life from Jesus, learning what does it mean? Who is God and who am I and what is God calling me to in this life and how do I treat people? They've been learning from Jesus under his authority how to go about their lives. And then most recently, they've learned about his death, right? And they've learned that he has died for them and that that makes all the difference in the world. And that's how they have a relationship with God, is through faith in his death and resurrection for them. And so they've put their trust in Jesus. Now Jesus is saying, now I want you to go out and I want you to make more disciples. Okay, I want you to come alongside people and help them commit their lives to me like you have. Help them put themselves under my authority so that they're saying, you know what, Jesus, my life is yours. Okay, my gifts are yours, my time is yours, my talents, my resources are yours, my kids are yours. I'm putting myself under your authority. I want to live for you. And I want to stop trying to save myself by trying to be good enough or successful enough or rich enough or whatever. I want to put my trust in your death and resurrection for me. That's how I'm saved. Okay, that's what a disciple is. And Jesus is saying, I want you to go now and make more disciples. It's coming alongside people and just trying to move them in that direction. Now, Jesus gives two more commandments that kind of clarify what he means here. So he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The next one is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the way I think of this is helping bring them to a saving faith, where they're ready to put their faith in Jesus Christ, which is symbolized in baptism, right? Of dying to their old life and living now for Jesus Christ. So I want you to come alongside them, to bring them to a saving faith, and then they are now immersed in a relationship with the God of the universe, who is now known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who sent his Son and sent his Spirit. They are now a part of that relationship with the triune God. And baptism symbolizes that. So you bring them to a saving faith, help that happen. And then he goes on to see in verse 20, the last command, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Just two comments. One, notice that involves a lot of head knowledge, right? I want you to teach people. I want you to teach them about who I am, about what life is all about. They need to learn some things. It involves head knowledge, but it also involves our whole lives. It involves lifestyle, right? Because he doesn't say just teach them some cool ideas. He says teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So he's saying what I want you to teach them is a lifestyle, really, of what it means to follow me in life, what it means to put your trust in me in daily life, how that changes how you live, how you act, how you treat people. So it's a very comprehensive command. So I want you to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And the thing that I most want to point out this morning that struck me is this. We're talking about this big scope, this awesome commission that Jesus gives his disciples. And this is called the Great Commission for a reason, okay? There's all these alls, like all authority has been given to me, make disciples of all nations, teach them all things, I'm with you always. I mean, it's huge. But in another sense, there's something very just kind of daily about this and humble about this and just kind of ordinary. You know, he's not saying go out into the world and I want you to create all these dramatic conversions, okay? He doesn't say that. He just says, go out and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's a slow process, right? I mean, that doesn't happen overnight. It's not even that dramatic sometimes. It's not that sexy sometimes, right? Come alongside people in daily life and begin in your own ways to teach them to obey what I've commanded. Bring them along into this relationship with me. Model it to them. Show them how it's done. And I like that because I think sometimes we think about outreach and we have these images of what outreach is, of some, you know, like tent revival meeting or some guy in a street corner with a megaphone or, you know, someone going door to door passing out tracts, and that God uses all of that. But here, you see, we're It's this dailiness of trying to make disciples. It's this long-term, comprehensive thing. And I like that because I think, you know, sometimes we think we have to be a certain thing in order to do outreach, and we can all do what Jesus is calling us to. We're not all called to be great evangelists, but we are all called to make disciples. And we're going to do that in our own ways. And that was comforting to me as I thought about that this week. I thought, you know, there's no formula to making disciples, right? There's no formula. It's just simply coming alongside people and encouraging them towards a life of Christ, wherever they are in that journey. They may not know him at all. They may be Christians. They may be committed Christians. Wherever they are, coming alongside and encouraging them towards learning to obey all that Christ has commanded them. And so I just wrote some different examples of what I think discipleship making can look like in our lives to make this make sense to us. It could be, of course, going to the Dominican Republic and being with very poor people and sharing the love of Christ with them. It could be going to our House of Hope every month and sitting, having a meal with these women who have come out of hard situations, who have kids, listening to their stories, praying with them, offering them a meal. It could look like just starting a book club in your community to get to know some of your neighbors, to just start a relationship with them. It could be starting a Bible study at work, at lunch, with some people that you know are interested in faith. It could involve inviting a neighbor over for dinner and then just having dinner and listening to their story, or taking a coworker out to work who's going through something hard, going through a hard financial situation, going through a divorce, something painful in their lives, just coming alongside, listening to them, loving them, offering to pray for them. It can involve mentoring a Christian high school student who you think just needs to have someone besides their parents come alongside them and encourage them. That's making disciples. It could be discipling your kids. It could be what you do when your son or your daughter misses the tying free throw in the basketball game, right? Coming alongside them, maybe not that night, but coming alongside them and sharing how when we have an identity that's in Christ, we can fail all the time and it doesn't matter. or it could be coming alongside them at tax season, which we just had, and showing them, this is kind of what mom and I or dad and I do with our finances. We love to give money away, and here's the people that we've given money to this year, and here's why. Is this sounding unrealistic all of a sudden? discipling your kids. It could be taking close friends that are Christians and say, hey, guys or gals, let's just go deeper. Let's start getting together once a week and talking about our lives and opening God's word. It could be discipling your grandkids. It could be praying for your grandkids every night, praying that God would work in their hearts. Or maybe you're an introvert. Maybe it's really hard to engage people. Maybe it's a blog. Maybe it's starting a blog where you're processing your kind of spiritual journey and people are watching that. To me, that's the beauty of this is there's really no formula to follow. The key isn't how do I go about doing this. The key is simply, do I see myself as part of God's mission in the world? Am I coming alongside people in whatever way I can and encouraging them towards a life of Christ wherever they are in that stage? And we all have different gifts. We all have different opportunities. So that's going to look different for each one of us. But the beauty of that is every single one of us can do that. We can be a part of this mission that God is playing in the world that's so much bigger than who we are. All right, so I've got 5 minutes left. So those are the four commands. Now, I love how Jesus frames those four commands with two promises, a promise before and a promise after. And I mean, that's so consistent with Scripture. Scripture never commands us to do something without giving us promises and without giving us the good news before we're called to actually go do something. So let's look at these two. First one comes before the commands, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, here's the promise, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, now that is a staggering claim. All authority, all control, all power in heaven and on earth, that's basically everywhere, has been given to me. Here's this, at that time, 33-year-old Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, who has risen from the dead and saying, now I am the ruler of the universe. All authority. in control of everything. All authority over history. All authority over every human being. All authority over every spiritual power. All authority over every disease, every earthquake, every business, every industry, every CEO, every government, every president, every king, every religion, every university, even authority over the healthcare system. Authority over the NBA playoffs, which is good because he's a Laker fan. Authority over the internet. Authority over every galaxy, every molecule. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says, therefore. We always should ask, what's the therefore, right? What's therefore, therefore? I have all authority, so go and make disciples. And the reason we can do that with confidence is because he's been given authority over everything. So that means whatever situation we find ourselves in, as we're trying to come alongside people and make disciples, every situation, Jesus has authority over that situation. So when I'm at work and I'm listening to a coworker who's wrestling with issues of faith, Jesus has authority over that situation. Or when my kid comes home Friday night, 2 a.m., and he or she's been drinking, and I'm trying to think, what do I say? How do I respond to this to love them and do what I'm supposed to do here? Jesus has authority over that situation. Or as I'm walking over to a neighbor's house to invite them over for dinner, Jesus has authority over that situation. And then let's look at the second promise. The final promise is, and this is how Matthew's gospel ends. Verse 20, the second half, he says, look, or surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's the second promise, is that his presence goes with his followers wherever they go. They're never left alone. They're never left to their own devices. He is there with them. So as I'm having a conversation with my neighbor, Jesus is right there with me. As I'm leading a Bible study with friends, Jesus is there present with me. And those two promises are so crucial. They make all the difference in being a part of God's mission. Because as we're trying to make disciples, we can feel very insecure, very inadequate, very scared, very unsure. But we have the promise that we go with the authority of the one who has authority over all things, and he is present with us wherever we go. And as I see that, that means that we can go and make disciples with freedom and with confidence, because it's not up to us, right? It's up to him. It's not our mission. It's his mission. We're just a part of it. He's the one who's got the authority. He's the one who has to change people's hearts, to heal people, to bring them into a relationship with himself, not us. And for me, that really frees me up, because it makes me feel like, okay, the pressure's not on me. It's not up to me, so I don't have to say just the right thing, or my life doesn't have to just perfectly reflect Jesus Christ, because I'm not the one who's going to make the difference. It's up to God. It's up to Jesus. So it's his deal, and that frees me up. I can make mistakes. I can fail. I can say the wrong thing. That's not going to make the difference. He's the one that's going to make the difference. So now I can go out and be myself and love people and try to share with them as well as I can, and I'm going to fail a lot, and that's okay. Because it's not up to me. It's up to him. It's his mission. And then finally, and I'll close with this, I love, notice in this passage who Jesus is sending out on his mission. Look at verse 17. When they saw Jesus, it says they worshiped him, and then this funny statement, but some doubted. And that's actually an interpretation. You could actually translate it, they worshiped him and they doubted. That's actually probably closer to the literal translation. What I think he's saying is these guys are still reeling from the last 40 days. Okay, their teacher who has died and then been raised, and they're learning all this stuff, and they're still reeling. They're still confused. What is going on? There's this thing that's happening. We don't totally get it. So they're worshiping Jesus, but they're still processing what's taken place. And I love that. Because it says in verse 18, Jesus comes to them. It's like he approaches them in that place, and he sends them out on this mission. And I love that Jesus doesn't choose these superheroes, right? He sends these worshiping, doubting disciples to go out into the world. And I love that because that is every single one of us, right? We're this kind of tangled mess of worship and doubt and process, trying to figure this out. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you. He comes to us, he says, you go out, and it's not up to you. All authority is mine. I go with you. So go make disciples, and I'll be with you wherever you go. It's not about us. It's about him. God is on a mission. What he is doing is he's reaching out to this world by sending his Son and his Spirit and human beings to save people from the four corners of the earth. And we are being called into that mission today to live that out in whatever way we can. And as I see it, it means that it's time for us to say goodbye to the small, self-centered lives that we're tempted to live and to step in to this adventure, this thing that God is doing in the world. So I encourage you this week as you think about this, not to go out and say, how can I create a mission for myself? how can I create a mission? But rather to ask yourself, what is God doing around me? What is God's mission? Where do I see God at work around me? Where am I seeing him at work? And as we look at our maybe our jobs or our kids or our neighbors or even our spouses, say, where is God at work? God, where are you at work around me? And how can I join in that this week? What's the one thing that I can do to step into that and be a part of what you're doing in making disciples? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that when we strayed from you, you did not abandon us to ourselves, but you went on a mission, and you sent your Son and your Spirit, and then you sent people to share the gospel with us, to bring us to faith. And many of us were in different stages in that journey. But we pray this week that you would show us where you're working. Guide us, lead us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And as we do that, give us confidence that we can go out freely. We don't have to figure out how to do this perfectly because it's not our deal, it's yours. But we do want to be used for you. We do want to make a difference in your world. And so we ask that you send us this week. And that even as we gather next week, maybe we even have stories to tell one another about what you've been doing in us and through us. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.